Open your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As we come to the conclusion of chapter 3, Boy, this is a lot of good, rich theology, starting with that discussion between Nicodemus and our Lord. And we learned some good theology of how salvation truly works and the fact that at the grace of God, the new birth, regeneration, being born from above. And then again, John the Baptist gives testimony of the fact that he is not the Christ. He is simply the voice in the wilderness. He is the friend of the bridegroom. He is the one who he's working and serving and ministering for. And we came to the end where he summarized his role in verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. And with that, pick it up in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the truth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he had seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who had received his testimony had certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loved the Son and had given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we hear again the words of John the Baptist speaking to the testimony of Christ in all of his glory, his preeminence, his greatness, his majesty, his superiority. Everything about him should command us to listen, to heed, and to realize that when he speaks, nothing but the truth comes forth. And yet often, and more often than not, sinners reject, ignore, put off, and do not receive the testimony as true. So, Father, we pray that you would challenge us tonight as we hear about our Lord, that he bears witness to himself, and John is explaining why Christ is exalted and John is humbled and moved out of the way. Father, we pray that that we would appreciate the sweetness of the truths here. Too often we zip right to the end, to the last verse, make it an evangelistic appeal instead of talking about all of the great doctrine that surrounds the gospel that's rooted in the testimony of Jesus Christ and what he had said. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Before I launch into our passage, one of the things I wanted to do is touch on that last verse we dealt with last week, because I read R.T. Sproul's commentary, and he brought out an interesting point that I have never thought of, an angle that Christians have sometimes taken it to heart when they should not have, because it's a misunderstanding of he must increase, I must decrease. John in no way is saying now that Jesus is in his place, I can just camp and relax and do nothing. That's not what John is saying. John is saying he must be exalted and I must not be this, you know, the front and center and the I'm not the limelight. I'm not with the spotlight not on me anymore. The bridegroom has come. I must decrease in my role that way. But we know John kept on ministering, preaching, sharing the gospel, and caught them in life because he dared to tell somebody they were a sinner and pointed out their sin of choice. And so bear in mind that that's not what's being said here. But in our passage tonight, we're going to hear John the Baptist's testimony of why Jesus must have that preeminence. John witnessed to the superiority and the preeminence of Jesus Christ over himself. And when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And in verses 31, he's launching into the reasoning that comes from our Lord's testimony. But before we get into the reasoning, let's talk about what it takes to be a good witness. There are certain benchmarks of being a good, reliable witness. Usually there's three of them. Number one, they must have firsthand information. They must have seen and heard what they are testifying to or for what about. Secondly, sometimes we overlook this, but I think if we watch and have witnessed from court cases, number two is they need to be willing to testify. A lot of times people won't testify to the truth because it may cost them their life or their testimony or the discomfort. We must be willing to speak up and let the truth be known regarding what we have seen and heard or witnessed. That is a distinct mark. How many times had eyewitnesses fail and refuse to go to the courtroom to testify because they feared for their life? They got to be willing to testify. And number three, the witness must be, of course, and obvious, reliable. It needs to be trustworthy. Their witness must be true, must be consistent and substantial to the facts in order for them to be believed and embraced. This is the standard of a good witness. And John points to Jesus Christ as that perfect and good witness concerning God and himself. Pick it up in verse 31 and 2. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speak to the of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he had seen and heard, that he testified. And no one received his testimony. So for the very first reason for Jesus preeminent is the fact that it is seen in his origin as from above. He came from above. He had a heavenly origin. He came from heaven. Certainly should give him first-hand information. He had said this phrase often. It was not ambiguous. It wasn't in a deep corner in a dark room. Clearly, time and time again, John 3, verse 13, no one had descended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. John 6, 33, and the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 8, 23, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So clearly our Lord has said time and time again, I'm from above, my origin comes from above. And then it's important to understand why that is, because we have learned already often that throughout the Gospel of John, he has stated over and over, I have been sent by my Father. I have been sent by him. I have been sent to do his will. Why? What is that? John 12, 49 makes it clear. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. And that specifically is very relevant to our passage tonight, because we're now talking about Jesus testifying of himself. He's speaking of himself. Now, John is talking here. I mean, if you have a red letter edition, there's no red letters there. John is doing the work, the talking. But these are true because it's shown the contrast between John and Christ and seen in their origin. Look at it again, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly. Now there's the contrast. Him, earthly, Christ, heavenly, from above. And speak of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So we see here Christ is seen as from above, from with a heavenly origin, and John is of the earth, of the earthly origin. Notice, when he said that, he said twice in that verse, Christ is above all because of that. He's above everyone. He's above everyone. Therefore, his testimony of the things he has seen and heard are very reliable and dependable. And again, he mentioned it twice because Jesus comes from above and he is above all. But that wasn't true of John. So John was not only making a really nice statement in verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease, in the context of the bride and the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom. He was also talking about good theological soundness regarding who Jesus Christ is. His origin, where he came from. That's not true of John. But when you get to verse 32, it said this, but what he had seen and heard, that he testified. We have heard, when you go through the gospel, you hear him over and over and over giving the message for why he came. Every miracle would point to his method. Everything would point to the truth and the declaration of who he was and the method of salvation for sinners. Over and over and over he was saying that. Because that's the man's greatest need. Salvation through Jesus Christ. It's not enough. Not enough to have faith. You need to have faith in him. Recently, I have an opportunity in my next visit with a classmate of mine. And we bumped into each other in both of our favorite places at Taco Time. And while he was there, he came to me. And in the midst of our discussion, while he was waiting for his food, he mentioned that since I have come to believe there's a creator, I have had some adjustments in my thinking. And so I'm looking forward to handing him a booklet and said, would you like to come to know this creator by name? Because that's a perfect example of how Paul did and what he did of Athens. I'm going to talk to you about it. You got a lot of God, and I can tell you guys are worshipers. Let me tell you about the one you don't know about. The one true God in Jesus Christ. But anyway, the point is, here Jesus Christ had testified of what he had seen and heard. He had firsthand knowledge. Like a good witness, his testimony was absolutely true and accurate and precise in every detail. There was nothing you can pick apart. Yet, tragically, look at the last part of the verse. No one received his testimony. Now, that's not meaning in the ultimate sense, no one 100% didn't receive a testimony, but we know. We have learned already from John chapter 1, earlier in John chapter 3, there'll always be a majority that will reject, and those who don't is because of the amazing sovereign grace of God. But here, tragically, no one received his testimony. No one believes or embraces the truth that Christ said of himself. There could be no truer witness, more perfect truth and precise. But what we have here is kind of a play again what we had witnessed earlier. In John chapter 1 verse 11, it said he came unto his own and his own received him not. We learned earlier in John chapter 3 the reason why they don't come, because they love darkness rather than light. That's why they don't come. That's why they don't embrace him. It's not because he had holes in his testimony, not because they can find some inconsistencies and inaccuracies. No, everything's perfect. And they still reject. Paul said in Romans 1, they heard the truth and they suppressed it. They suppressed it because they don't want to hear it. That's the human heart everywhere. So, beloved, as we are reminded, without the new birth or being born from above, they would not and could not receive his witness or his testimony. So, based on that, I want to encourage you, beloved, that if they have refused the Son of God, who is a perfect witness and testimony to the truth, do not be discouraged when you share the gospel and people do not respond to your witness of Christ and for Christ. Keep on sharing the gospel with others prayerfully and with gentleness and humility that perhaps God would grant them repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 5. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so they may come to know the truth. God hath to do it. We're simply the voice. God does the effectual work of changing. We're the seed in the watering. God is the increase. He's the one who germinates and creates life. So that, again, to explain what we have already learned throughout the rest of the Bible teaches the necessity of the new birth, because sinners will not and cannot and will not, nor do they desire to come. They don't have it within them to do it because of their fallenness. Point number two that I have found in verse 33 and 4, where Christ's testimony is true. And to what we see here, verse 33, he who had received his testimony had certified that God is true. For he whom God had sent speak the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Now what we have is a testimony of some that have received his testimony. He who received his testimony. The previous birth did no one. It's not a contradiction. It's just simply saying there will be people who reject it and embrace it. There will be those who will dismiss it or embrace it. As we stated earlier in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I already stated verse 11 where it said he came unto his own, they did not receive him. But then the very next verse, but as many had received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe. And then he qualified how this happened. What is the deciding factor? Verse 13, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Teaching of the new birth again. That he elaborated in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. So those who receive the message affirmed in our passage here, they affirm what God said about his son and the truthfulness of it. That's what I like. Think about it. Jesus tells the truth. Everything is perfect and precise and according to reality. And if they dismissed it, according to this verse, it's saying you're saying God is a liar. At the same time, if you receive it, you have confirmed what God said about his son is true. So it is a serious thing to question the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him, verse 34, for he whom God had sent speaks the words of God. Let me ask you a question. Did God lie? Of course not. The Bible makes it clear that he is the God of truth. Let God be true, a man, and every man a liar. Anybody who wants to challenge God will be on the wrong side of truth, because God always speaks the truth. So what we have here, the fact that Christ's testimony is reliable because it's true and because he was sent by the Father into the world to declare that message. We know that from John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Or John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but hath passed from death unto life. Those are good news, good words. But then it also said, in the end of verse 34, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Here, because of the anointing of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, he preaches, teaches, and testifies with power and without measure. I like what R.C. Sproul said on this, quote, the Holy Spirit was not given to him in a piecemeal or partial fashion. God the Father did not measure out a little dose of the Spirit to give his Son. Rather, he poured out the Spirit on the Son in measurable dimensions, enabling him to speak God's word. Therefore, because of that, we see that Christ not only speaks accurately, perfectly, truthfully, he speaks with power and he speaks with authority. Point number three, found in verse 35. The Father loved the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Very easy to zip right through the first part, talk about theoretically when one day Jesus will have everything under him. But here we need to understand the first part of it is that the Father loved the Son. Now, you might at first say, well, duh, obvious. But why is he saying it? What's the importance of it? We're talking about salvation. We're talking about a testimony of Christ that will either bless you or damn you. Will either bring you eternal life or the wrath of God for all eternity. We're talking about salvation. And in the middle of all that, he said the Father loved the Son. Bro, the whole of Scripture speak to us of the love of God for his people. But so often we fix our attention on God's love for us that we forget that the ground of that love is the love that the Father had from eternity for his Son. The ground of his love for us is rooted and grounded in the Father's love for the Son. The Trinitarian amazing love for one another. He went on to say, it's because of the Father's love for the Son that we can stand forgiven before the throne of God, delivered from the wrath unto eternal life. It is because of the love of the Father for the Son that we are invited to partake one day of the marriage feast of the Lamb. We are invited not simply as friend of the bridegroom or as friend of the bride. We are the bride, end quote. Great word. But it rooted and grounded in the Father's love for his Son. And when we see that we are nothing more, and I don't like using that word because it kind of diminishes it, but it should add sweetness to, we are not the main center of attraction for this salvation and redemptive method. We are a gift of the Father to the Son, as many as he had given him. We need to understand the covenant of grace and the covenant of redemption, the idea that God in eternity past, the Father wanted to give a people to his Son because of his love for him. It is in the Scripture. We somehow want to talk all about his love for me. That's precious, but it's rooted and grounded in the Father's love for the Son. And then he gives us something else at the end of verse 35, and had given all things into his hand. Well, that speaks of authority. Luke 10:22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will to reveal him. But it all prefaced, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And in 1 Peter 3:22, who had gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So it's important to understand why we need to listen to Jesus Christ. Look at it. All authority has been given to him. The Father loved him. His origin is from heaven. He speaks the truth. His witness is true. He speaks with the power of the Spirit. And yet, man wants to say no, and yet praise God. By the grace of God, some do embrace and receive the message. Then we come to the verse that everybody wants to jump to after you get outside of John 3:16 for chapter 3. Phew, they want to go right to 36. And it says this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Most of them want to stop there. They don't want to finish what it says. But the wrath of God abides on him. Those are strong words. This verse summarized with clarity our passage as a whole. With the passage that we've just been dealing with, just summarizes it nice and tight, clean, crystal clear. That is, when it comes to the testimony of Jesus Christ, there are only two alternatives. Come to him in true, genuine faith and have everlasting life. Number two, reject him in defiant unbelief and suffer God's eternal wrath. And we don't hear often enough the truth that our Lord taught more than anybody else throughout his ministry of the reality of eternal judgment. Hell, where sinners who reject God's amazing gift in his Son as the only answer for their salvation, for their forgiveness, their reconciliation. And when you dismiss it, the wrath of God abides upon you. It's already there. The only thing that's keeping you out of there is the sheer pleasure of God to keep you alive for another breath. Jonathan Edwards, in his classic sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, had an illustration of that. Sinners are like a spider dangling on a web right over a fire. Now, you know as well as I do, there's no web in the world weaved by a spider that will withstand a fire. The sheer mere pleasure of God will determine whether that spider go into the flames or not. Same is true with God. The wrath of God abides upon them now. That's what the verse said. But the wrath of God abides on him. The moment you die in your sin, unrepentant, unbelieving, rejecting it, or will not receive his testimony, you will, with certainty, face the wrath and justice and judgment of God. To reject the testimony of Christ is to reject the testimony of the highest authority in the universe. When it comes to Jesus Christ's witness, there is no third party. There's no neutral ground. There is no position where you can get away with it. Either or. Crystal clear. John 3:18 said it this way, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because, why? He had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I already stated, I'll state it again, John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, that's another way, and the old King James said, verily, verily, some say truly, truly. The double positive, with emphasis, it said, "Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Did you hear what he said? If you believe in what I said about myself and what that I have been sent by the Father, if you believe that, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but had passed from death to life. Let's not forget John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," what's the next phrase? "Shall not perish." We always want to kind of go like this, "And whoever believes in him have everlasting life." We don't want to talk about the perish part, because if you don't believe, that's your destiny. That's your default position. A passage that had profoundly impacted me regarding the gospel on this was Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. "In reality, because of this situation, we are to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." That whole chapter was talking about the rebellion and hostility of planet Earth and all of its inhabitants shaking their fists of God. Why did the heathen reign? Why? And imagine a vain thing and challenge the authority of Almighty God. God sitting up in the heavens laughing. I'm paraphrasing. Laughing. But at the end of the day, the call is final and straightforward. Kiss the Son. That's your only hope. Come and embrace him. Remember, the verdict has already been given. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have life. But I will close by saying this. But the sentence had not yet been carried out. Praise God, Christ was willing, a willing witness, because he came to this earth to bring hope to sinners, because we were hopelessly condemned. Praise God for his amazing grace. Appreciate the songs you showed. Oh, sweet song. Sweet song that ties into the message beautifully. So let's always remember, Christ came to bear testimony of himself because he was sent by the Father. And we have many reasons why we should listen to what he had to say. And we pray that all would do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness and kindness. Thank you for your word, the life of Christ, the testimony of Christ. Saddens our hearts when people do not receive his testimony. Oh Lord, I know there was a time when I rejected it, but I am grateful for your grace, for your kindness, your salvation towards me and to my brothers and sisters also. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do the continual work of drawing people, your people, to yourself. Pray that we'll be there with the message. May we have the courage and the love and the prayer to bring them the truth. May we truly long for sinners to find Christ, have clothed you with Christ, and to be find the peace and the joy that we have come to know, having our sin forgiven. Life is not perfect. We still struggle. We still hurt. Pain is, but Lord, vastly different to go through this life with Christ in the heart than it is with the emptiness. Oh, Lord, bless the preaching and exposition of your word for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.